Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
I hope you are all happy this morning. Are you? Good. We are beginning our program of japa, and we are dividing the seminar into two parts. The first part will take place here until breakfast, and mainly I will be presenting some thoughts and ideas about japa and bhakti. And then after breakfast, we will move to the hall that the organizers have arranged and learn more in terms of practical techniques, how to chant japa with attention, with relish, with feeling. And there will be a number of exercises that we will perform together. One exercise, just to begin in the next session, will be for each of you to write a little bit about your journey with japa. Now, I know that different participants have had different degrees of experience with japa. Some may have never chanted. Most have chanted. Some have chanted regularly and stopped. Some are chanting regularly now. Some have chanted more on a regular basis in the past, and some are chanting less. Some want to resume chanting regularly, and some want to increase their regular number of rounds. So these fluctuations are something that we all experience in relation to japa. In fact, in relation to every aspect of life, we have our ups and downs, our peaks and valleys. So, to begin, I will tell you a little about my journey with japa so you can get an idea of what you might write in your notebooks, and then we will discuss. A lot of the format later in the morning will be performing exercises and then discussing. We may break into groups of two dyads, and you can share with your partners, and then after that, those who want to share in the larger group can do that. One of the important elements of the retreat of the Japa seminar and of Krishna consciousness is what Rupa Goswami calls Guyam Akhyati Prichati, revealing one's mind in confidence and inquiring confidentially. So an important part of our retreat, and in particular our japa seminar, is to be able to disclose one's mind in confidence. Someone may want to reveal something about himself or herself that he or she would not want broadcast. So we have to, in general, we have to be able to keep things that are revealed to us in confidence. Another thing is that people may express different opinions or points of view on different topics. We might have a different opinion or point of view, but we should listen to what the other person says in a sympathetic mood and try to understand what they are saying and appreciate what they are saying, even if our opinion or perspective is different. These are some basic principles of etiquette, Vaishnava etiquette. In the discussion this morning, I will refer to various statements from scripture. Everyone who comes to the Association of Devotees hears devotees support what they say with evidence from scripture. And there is a reason for this. Every conditioned soul has defects. Every conditioned soul makes mistakes. To err is human. We have imperfect senses. We are subject to illusion. And we have, every conditioned soul has, a tendency to cheat. The cheating tendency is manifest when we give opinions or state as fact something that is not fact. The basic illusion of conditioned souls is I am the body. Pretty much everyone identifies with the body. That's an illusion everyone has imperfect senses, but still they pose themselves as authorities, as teachers. But as Srila Prabhupada says, they are not teachers, they are cheaters, because they are presenting themselves as authorities, but they're not really authorities. They're presenting something as truth that may in fact be illusion. So the idea is that if we want perfect knowledge, we cannot get it from an imperfect source. We can get perfect knowledge only from a perfect source of knowledge, and that is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And anyone who wants to give perfect knowledge to others must repeat what Krishna says, or what scripture says. Scripture means ultimately the words of Krishna, or the words of liberated souls, pure devotees who are repeating the message of Krishna. So we take the statements of scripture very seriously as truth, as the absolute truth. But at the same time, we can verify what the scriptures say in terms of our own lives. As I mentioned yesterday, when I first came to the Association of Devotees in Boston, the whole experience of Krishna consciousness was like an experiment, in the sense that we were applying the principles that we learned from Srila Prabhupada, and we were feeling the effects, how what Srila Prabhupada said was coming true, how what we read in the books was coming true. So, to come to my journey with japa, of course the journey is ongoing, it never ends, but some highlights from the journey. I first met Srila Prabhupada and the devotees in Boston. I was a student at Brandeis University. And Srila Prabhupada delivered a lecture on campus. And I'd seen the poster, you know, Bhagavad Gita as it is, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, such and such time and place. Well, that night I had some friends over to my apartment for dinner. I'd already become a vegetarian, so we had soup and pasta and salad. And then we were going to go to a movie in at Harvard Square in Cambridge. But I wanted to go to the lecture. And my friends weren't so keen on it. But anyway, in the end I prevailed, and we went to the lecture. And at the end of the lecture, there was kirtan. Satsvarupa Maharaj was leading the kirtan. Srila Prabhupada was on the stage. Devotees were dancing in ecstasy. And one by one, the students in the audience jumped up out of their seats and climbed up on the stage and were dancing with the devotees, chanting and dancing with the devotees. And so I stood up, and I also felt like jumping up on the stage and joining the devotees. But there was already some tension between me and my friends because of changing the plan from going to see the movie to attending the lecture. And I thought, oh, if I jump up on the stage, that'll be it. That'll just be too much for them. But I stood and I sang and clapped my hands and swayed in the aisle. So then, after the last kirtan, one of the devotees announced that in those days the devotees didn't have any cars, so they announced that if anyone is going to Cambridge or Boston, the devotees need a ride. So I gave them a ride and had some discussion on the way, and then I got the address to the temple, and then the next night I went to the temple. And at the temple there was more chanting, and they had a mantra sign. It was I guess paint on cloth, and with a sort of Sanskrit style. It was English letters, but a Sanskrit style. And I was looking at the words and chanting, and as I was looking at the sign, I saw the letters sort of dissolve and then reappear. They were like, they would just sort of unform themselves and reform themselves. And in that generation, that was really considered something very mystical and spiritual, and I thought, oh, this is really powerful. This is like more powerful than psychedelics. You don't need psychedelics. You just chant Hare Krishna and you get all the same results. So we will come back to that. So every day after my first encounter with Srila Prabhupada and the devotees, I would come for the program. The arrangement was every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday evening there was a program in the temple, and Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday there was a program outside, usually in one of the universities. And then Sunday was the love feast. So at one of the university programs, Srila Prabhupada had Vyasasan set up and the dais, and he spoke. And then, as usual, after the questions and answers, there was kirtan. And in this particular room. The seats were at the back, and there was an open space. And then Srila Prabhupada. So the devotees were dancing in a circle in the open space. And I was dancing with them. And I suddenly felt this tremendous upsurge of love. I was looking at the faces of the people in the room, mainly students and some professors and administrators. And I just felt this overwhelming feeling of love for all the people in the room. And then that feeling of love, it expanded beyond the walls of the classroom, out into the neighborhood and across the United States and throughout the whole universe. Just felt this overwhelming feeling of love. And up until then, other than raising my hand and asking questions, I never really approached Srila Prabhupada personally. But I was so overcome by the experience that I just went right up to him where he was sitting. And I just said, this chanting is wonderful. And I was like down there, he's like looking at me. He smiled very broadly. I mean, sometimes you can get a sense of it in pictures, with this oceanic smile. And then he started to chuckle. His whole chest was sort of heaving. And I knew it was ecstasy. I knew he wasn't. It was just... And then, you know, he looked at me with great compassion and said, thank you very much. And that was the beginning. And then there was another experience. The Boston Temple was a storefront, so upstairs it was just like a little storefront that had been converted into a temple, and behind this the front area was a kitchen, and then we had the basement, and that's where all the men lived. So I had a picture. I didn't have that. The devotees had a poster from S.S. Brijbasi and Sons of Murali Manohar. A very beautiful picture of Krishna. It's on the cover of Bhurijan Prabhu's book, Unveiling the Lotus Feet. There's Krishna standing in the moonlight by the banks of the Jamuna, playing on his flute in his threefold bending form. And I had heard that we should begin our meditation on the form of Krishna from the lotus feet, or from the toes of the lotus feet, or from the tips of the toes of the lotus feet. So I was sitting there looking at this poster, chanting japa, and I was just like looking at the tip of the toe, just the, and while chanting, that tip of the toenail one of the toes of Krishna's foot became completely captivating and enchanting and attractive. And I was just like chanting and chanting and looking at that little tip of the toe. And I can't explain what I was seeing, but I was experiencing something like completely fascinating. I didn't want to go anywhere else beyond that tip of the toe of Krishna, just chanting, chanting, chanting. So these were some early experiences. And then one day at Prasad, I mean, we were pretty busy during the day, but Prasad was one time when we would get together and talk. And so one devotee mentioned that when Vishnu John had joined, that when he would chant, he would see different color light. And he had told Srila Prabhupada about it. And Srila Prabhupada had said, "Don't worry, keep chanting and it will go away." So then I thought about my experience, like looking at the mantra sign and how the letters unformed themselves and reformed themselves, and I thought, well, maybe this isn't really the benefit of chanting. Maybe this is something that comes up along the way, and the real benefit is something else. So then, as I mentioned, they needed more pujaris, so Satsvarupa wrote a letter of recommendation, and I wrote a letter of request, and along with it, I was supposed to send my chanting beads, new chanting beads. And in those days, we weren't getting beads from India. We would go to a shop, probably a head shop, if you know what that is, and if you don't, it's okay. a shop where they sold paraphernalia that could be useful for hippies, if you know what they are, and if you don't, it's okay. And then you'd buy some string, and you'd string the beads and make a mala. And the devotees told me that if you chant a mantra on each bead as you string it, at the end of stringing the 108 beads, you will be in ecstasy. So I thought, okay, that sounds good. I can do that. And I did it, and it was like that. It was a very blissful feeling. It was building up. So I was, putting each bead on the string and then tying a knot and then the next bead. So I sent my letter and the beads, and one day when we were on Harinam Sankirtan in Harvard Square, it was another one of those experiences. I suddenly felt some change during the kirtan, and I had a just like a revelation that I was not the body. I mean, we hear it, we repeat it, But I actually experience it. I'm not the body. I have nothing to do with the body. But I'm something completely different. I'm spiritual. I'm not the body. And again, it was a great sense of happiness, relief, happiness. And so afterwards I mentioned to the devotees that I had this experience, and they said, you know, maybe Srila Prabhupada was chanting on your beads, and that's and initiating you, and that could be the reason you had that special experience at that time. And then maybe 3 days later, Srila Prabhupada's letter came, and it could have been, it seems like it could have been at that time. So, I always like to chant, who knows, maybe in my last life, I was born in India, I could chant, because I would sit on the floor of the Boston temple room, and I don't know, I would feel like I was some sage sitting on the banks of the Ganges just chanting. Of course that, anyway. And so I would chant, and I enjoyed chanting. It was something I would look forward to doing every morning, and it was something I would do whenever I got the chance. And then, you know, time passed. We went to India, and we had the first Bombay Pandal at Cross Maidan, and I was. Even though I was in charge of the whole pandal, but my particular service was to be at the book table during whenever I was free, and including during the lecture in the evening. So I was chanting, chanting at the book table. It wasn't so much activity, it was chanting. Suddenly, Prabhupada stops his lecture and looks in my direction and says, "Do not disturb." One should not disturb the spiritual master by one's chanting. Oh my God. I thought I was pleasing him, but I was like a little oblivious, which wasn't a good thing. And, you know, we were there for a purpose. Prabhupada had his mission, and we were there to assist him. And I was not conscious of that while I was chanting. So that was a sort of chastening experience. And then, but, you know, so many nice experiences. Once I visited a man sort of on the outskirts of Calcutta, and it started to rain, and I'd heard that Srila Prabhupada said that when it rains it means that the gopis are crying tears of separation from Krishna. So it was out of Calcutta, and it was like a long ride, so I sort of spent few hours there and met the family, and then they just gave me a place where I could chant. So I was chanting for a while, looking out at the sort of the back yard, or like very green and like trees, and chanting and relishing. And then, you know, we got the Juhu land and in Bombay, and then things really changed. There are a lot of problems. A lot of problems. Legal complications. And so I would try to, you know, chant all my rounds before deity greeting, but sometimes things came up, and then I would have to sort of struggle to chant later. But I always, and it's not anything to boast about or be proud of. I just couldn't function unless I chanted 12 rounds for anything else. I just couldn't. And once, in Calcutta, yes, before I came back to Bombay in Calcutta. So I would always chant after Mangalarti. And if I hadn't finished my 12 rounds, I would chant in front of the deities. And Tamal Krishna Goswami, who was the GBC, he wanted me to be making appointments to meet people, to get advertisements for the Pandal or later to enroll life members. And but I knew if I didn't finish those 12 rounds, I just couldn't function. And later I heard from Mahatma Prabhu that Srila Prabhupada had said that if you don't finish your rounds by 10 in the morning, you'll be in anxiety for the rest of the day. But yes, in Juhu, sometimes I couldn't do that, and I would be in anxiety. Couldn't do it, or I thought I couldn't do it. And then, you know, time passed. Eventually had to have surgery. I had cardiac bypass surgery in Santa Barbara, and I, you know, from reading books and from what the doctors told me, I had to change my lifestyle, in the sense that I like traveling, like really, you know, like 3 days one city, 2 days one city, 5 days one city, one night one city. I couldn't do that anymore. And so I had got a place in Santa Barbara. It was different for the first time, and30 years, I wasn't living in a temple. And it wasn't the same. I mean, I would chant. There's something sort of encouraging about chanting with the devotees in the temple. And then I recalled Srila Prabhupada's instruction to me to write. And I mean, yes, I would write articles for Back to Godhead, but I wasn't really writing as I felt he wanted. And I never had time, so I thought, well, maybe this is an arrangement for me to finally write. And then I found that the best time to write was early in the morning. So then I stopped chanting my rounds early in the morning, and I would chant them in the afternoon. But as part of my cardiac regimen, I was supposed to like take a fairly brisk walk every day. So I would chant while I was walking, and without really noticing it, my japa got worse. I wasn't chanting early in the morning, I was chanting in the afternoon. And, you know, walking and chanting, and it gradually got worse. And then, I guess you could say, well, anyway, then I got an email. You know, you get so many emails that you just don't have time to read them all. So there is one from Mahatma called "Put an End to Courtesy Japa." That courtesy japa, what is that? I never even heard of it. So I didn't read it. I just kept it. And then, I don't know, devotees kept mentioning this book, The Nectarian Ocean of the Holy Name by Satchinanda Swami. And he'd given me a copy some years earlier, which he autographed, and I looked at it, all the 10 offenses, sort of like Harinam Chintamani. I read a little and then kept it aside. But people kept mentioning that book. And then it so happened that His Holiness Niranjan Swami was coming to visit, and his health wasn't so good then. So he was going to spend some time with me in Santa Barbara. And I thought, now, this is someone who has taste for the holy name. So I thought, this is a great opportunity. I can serve him, and, you know, by serving him, I'll get his mercy, and I'll develop some of his qualities, in particular, taste for the holy name. And then around the same time, there had been, you know, there had been a meeting in Dallas of the North American GBC or Strategic Planning Committee, and I guess Purusha Shukta had the idea that there should be a spiritual care initiative. And so there was discussion what to do in terms of spiritual care for the devotees. And then some months later, and I got a letter that they're thinking of having some seminars for devotees, and you know, there was like a group from the committee, and is there anyone on the group you would like to work with? So I put down Satchinanda Swami's name, and well, that was the idea, that we weren't getting to spend time together because I wasn't able to travel like before and go to India, so we would do something together. And then out of that came the first japa retreat. And that was like a very powerful experience. And that really helped bring my japa back to where it should have been, and even beyond anything I'd experienced before. So we all have, we have our journey with japa, we have our ups and downs. And it's and talking about japa is also very important. You know, like there was a time, I mean, in some places it's still like that, but in a way it should be like that, that there was great emphasis on book distribution. So there'd be talks about book distribution, the importance of book distribution, the techniques of book distribution. So there was a culture, book distribution. So
Japa has been something that we,
of course, now since the Japa retreats and so now Japa is something that devotees talk about, but not always. Sometimes you don't even know whether you should bring it up, I wanted to get a sense of the audience, so we had a questionnaire. It was like anonymous. We don't know who's chanting, no rounds, who's chanting one, who's chanting three, who was chanting and stopped, we don't know. And that's fine, we didn't need to know. We just wanted to get a sense of the group. But if you ask someone directly, it could be delicate. But it's actually good to talk about it, even if you're not chanting any rounds. I mean, everyone has some interest in such a basic part of our spiritual practice. So I think now we can distribute some a handout with different verses related to bhakti and japa. Because now, bhakti, in a way, America's become like India. People know much more about Vedic culture, but they actually don't understand it exactly the way it is. So like the word bhakti, I mean, when Srila Prabhupada came and introduced bhakti, we'd never heard the word bhakti. And our understanding of bhakti was what we got from Srila Prabhupada. But now, especially in yoga circles, they got kirtan. Kirtan has come in, and bhakti has come in. There's the bhakti fest. But that, they don't use the word bhakti the way Prabhupada did. And I think it's important that we know what bhakti actually is. People have a general sense, bhakti for Krishna, bhakti for Shiva, bhakti for Durga, bhakti for your parents, bhakti for your pets, bhakti for your flowers, bhakti for your country. But that's not actually what bhakti is. Can I have one? So the first verse, is your hand up because you need a handout? Ooh, the diacritics didn't come out. Huh?
One is different.
Yeah, I'm seeing that. Well, what to do? So just on this point about bhakti, we'll take a few important phrases. Anyabhilas means other desires. And sunyam means without. In other words,
This is the definition of Uttama Bhakti, or first class devotional service, pure devotional service. One should have no other desire than to please Krishna. Jnana Karmadi Anavritam, one's endeavors should not be covered by jnana and karma. Anukulena means favorable. This is very important, that one should be thinking of Krishna favorably. One should serve Krishna favorably as Krishna wants to be served. Like in Bombay, I met a very wealthy man who was reputed to be very pious and religious. And he was like sort of boasting about how pious and religious he was. So he took out a beautiful silver box filled with tulsi leaves. And he said, "I don't even drink tea without putting in tulsi leaves." So that is not anukulena, that is not favorable. That Krishna doesn't want tea with tulsi leaves. He wants rasgullas with tulsi leaves, not tea with tulsi leaves. So that's not serving Krishna as Krishna desires. And how do we know what Krishna desires? From Krishna, from Shastra, Sadhu Shastra, Guru Bhakti. And Anushilanam. Anushilanam means cultivation. As Prabhupada sometimes said, bhakti is not idle meditation, but it's an active cultivation. And Anu, the prefix Anu, has two meanings. Anu means to follow, like Rupa Anuga. We are followers of Rupa Goswami. So Anu means that we cultivate pure devotional service or bhakti following the authorities, following the parampara. And Anu also means continuous. Pure devotional service is a continuous practice. It's not, I'll do bhakti for 2 hours a day and then 22 hours a day I'll do other things. I mean, bhakti, real bhakti, pure devotional service is continuous. It doesn't mean that you can't go to school or go to work. It doesn't mean that you don't eat and sleep and take care of your body. But it means that your ultimate goal is to revive your relationship with Krishna. And be situated as his eternal servant. So you go to school, you go to work, you take care of your body, you do things that are necessary to keep the body and soul together in the material world, but the ultimate purpose is to become Krishna conscious and become free from the cycle of birth and death. So this is something that we have to understand, because sometimes devotees
two extremes, and we have the pendulum effect. We go from one extreme, we go to the other extreme, back to the other extreme. So there was a time when some devotees like misunderstood. Of course, it also comes from immaturity. Sort of, in a way, it's inevitable. And so they were like very, you could say, fanatical. And then, so then pendulum shifts, and then it's like, you know, first it was like nothing goes, and then and everything goes. So we really, it's not that nothing goes and it's not that everything goes, but it's a matter of the consciousness. Like Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, one who is temperate in eating, sleeping, work and recreation, he can achieve the supreme. So recreation is also there. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that for Vaishnavas, recreation includes walking, swimming, but so eating is there, sleeping is there, working is there, recreation is there, but it should be done in such a way that we can keep our spiritual focus, keep our health, you know, physical health, mental health and spiritual focus. And then within bhakti, there's really a lot we could discuss, but yes, I guess it would be the fourth page, the verse at the top of the fourth page. Tara Magye Sarva Shrestha. Tara Magye Sarva Shrestha Nama Sankirtan. Nir Aparade Nama Laile Paya Premadan. Of the nine processes of devotional service, the most important is to always chant the holy name of the Lord. If one does so, avoiding the 10 kinds of offenses, one very easily obtains the most valuable love of Godhead. So yesterday, Rukmini Devi taught us a very beautiful verse from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita about Prema Dana. Does anyone remember it? Rukmini, would you like to recite it in your beautiful Bengali tune? So without prema dan, without the treasure of love of Godhead, my life is useless. So Lord Chaitanya is praying to Krishna, please Therefore, accept me as your servant and pay me the salary of ecstatic love of Godhead or prema dan. And here we find the same prema dan. Tara madyesh sarva shrestha nama sankirtana. Of all the nine processes of devotional service, the chanting of the holy name is the best. And nir aparade, aparade means offense, nir aparade means without offense. If one chants the holy name without offense, paya premadan, he gets ecstatic love of Godhead, premadan. So it is important to chant without offense. And part of our study will be what are the 10 offenses, so that we can recognize them and avoid them. And if we chant without offense, then we get the real fruit of chanting. But that said, even if you chant, well, not intentionally committing offenses, but just out of habit, if you keep chanting, you become free from offenses. So whatever the situation is, just keep chanting. So to one, the next page at the bottom, Krishna Namakare Aparade Ravichar Krishna Balave Aparade Nahaye Vikar. There are offenses to be considered while chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Therefore, simply by chanting Hare Krishna, one does not become ecstatic. And then in the purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions the 10 offenses and gives some explanation. And we won't discuss them all, for lack of time. But one important one, which Bhaktivinoda Thakur says is the root of all the others, is apramada, which means inattention. Now Sanskrit is such a language that the same words can be combined in different ways. So this the list of 10 offenses is sometimes divided differently. And so in the list in the Nectar of Devotion and in many temples, actually Srila Prabhupada said we should recite the 10 offenses after Mangalarti before we begin to chant our japa, and just reciting the 10 offenses will help us to avoid them. So in that list of 10, inattention is not mentioned. And then generally devotees will add, it is also an offense to be inattentive while chanting. But that apramada comes in the Sanskrit. And so a lot of the focus later in the morning in terms of our exercises will be how to chant with attention. Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that if you chant with attention all the other offenses will be eradicated. And if you don't chant with attention, the other offenses have a chance to flourish. Otherwise important ones, the first one, sadhu nimda, to blaspheme devotees. We won't discuss that, but it's something that we should really be aware of. We might discuss more later. Another one is the second one, to consider the names of demigods to be equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. Again, for us, that shouldn't be a problem because we know Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and all others are his servants. But now, you know, with kirtan being popular, there's Durga kirtan and Shiva kirtan, and there's all sorts of kirtan. And to think that the names of the demigods are equal to or independent of the name of Vishnu or Krishna is an offense. Of course, I mean, recently I did discuss some of these points with His Holiness Radhanath Swami, and he said they're sort of ignorant. They don't really know. They just sort of pick up things here and there, and they're sort of innocent or ignorant. But the thing is that to really get the benefit of chanting and to get the benefit of the human form of life, you really need knowledge and you need to act according to the knowledge. And you have to know, Ekale Ishwara Krishna Arasambhritya. Only Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and all others are his servants, even the demigods. Well, that was an important point from the definition of bhakti, very first definition, Krishna. Krishna is in the definition that anukulyena Krishna anushilanam, that continuous cultivation of favorable service is rendered to Krishna. But again, our acharyas have explained what each of these words means. That Krishna means Krishna and his direct expansions, like Lord Ram, Nrisimhadev, different Vishnu forms, and his pure devotees. So, all of these, that is within the definition of bhakti, but not demigods or ordinary human beings. But even then, say if we take Lord Shiva, Vaishnava Namyatara Shambhu, Lord Shiva is the greatest Vaishnava. So if you understand that Lord Shiva is a Vaishnava, and you don't worship him for material gain, if you just worship him for spiritual enlightenment, he will bring you to Krishna. In fact, even if you don't know that he's not the Supreme, but if you approach him without any material desire, just for spiritual enlightenment, he'll bring you to Krishna. And I know people who've gone through that process. And Another important one is not to commit sin on the strength of chanting. I mean, it's true that by chanting without offense, you become free from sinful reactions. But if you think it like in a cunning way, calculated way, oh, let me go out and engage in sinful activities and I'll just chant and then I won't have to suffer the reaction. That is very offensive. It's like cheating, trying to cheat. And when you try to cheat Krishna, you end up cheating yourself. So, maybe due to bad habit conditioning, you don't always uphold the highest standard. But if we do fall down, we should genuinely repent and try our best not to repeat that. Anyway, there's so much to discuss. Even chanting, and it'd be nice if we could just chant all day long together. But in the mood of keeping the body and soul together so we can chant, we will take a break for breakfast and we will meet again. I mean, we had figured an hour, but that was including back and forth. But we still have to get to the hall. So it's still an hour. Or 45 minutes to an hour. You know what that means. Maybe let's just stick to 45 minutes to an hour. All right. Thank you very much. And look forward to meeting you in an hour. Hare Krishna.
Gorinath Girdhar Swami Maharaj ki jai.